broadcast is coming to you from the Metropolitan Tabernacle of the First Baptist Church of Algiers, 501 Opelousas Avenue, Algiers, New Orleans, Louisiana. And this is Pastor Gale speaking and inviting you to stay tuned for this hour as we worship together and bring God's message, songs and praises unto our Lord. And our Father, as we thank you again for this past hour, how thou hast opened the scriptures to us by thy Spirit, and how thou hast enabled us to see the things that you want us to see and reveal by thy Spirit. Lead us in this hour of worship. We pray for everyone here this morning and out in radio land, especially those who do not know you in salvation, that the Holy Spirit will open their hearts and their minds and understanding and give them grace and faith. Impart that precious faith that will enable them to look to the Lord, look to Christ as their sin bearer, as their burden bearer. And our Father, plant thy word of truth down deep in their hearts that will make a new creation out of them. And we'll give thee all the praise and honor and glory for Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now as you give us unto the Lord. And go to the help for the needy and for this work here. And we thank you that you have, how you have responded. Now let's turn to 171 and sing, Faith is the Victory. Faith is the Victory. That's one we all know. Come on and sing it. Of the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So let's go ahead and sing it. Come on. Thank you. Now, why is it? Why is faith is the victory? Because it is the faith of God's elect. It's God-given faith. And that's the only faith that overcomes the world. It overcomes everything. It goes through everything. It climbs over everything. Digs down underneath everything. Faith, God's faith, that overcomes the world. Overcomes the power of Satan, because it's God's faith. Not man's faith. Man's faith will fail, but not God's faith. I praise Him for that faith this morning. Let's sing another song. 27, number 27. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Just mentioned to me that perhaps you might not, those who are on our tape plan, you might not be able to send any canned goods, but if you would send some money, we'd take that too. And I noticed, looking at the letters, the mail, some are putting on there so much for the storehouse, which we appreciate. I never noticed it before, but I noticed it this past week. So there are many that are sending in something for the storehouse too. So it might be easier on you to send the money than you can the goods. Well, we appreciate whatever you can do, whether little or much. Last Sunday we spoke on the life of faith. The just shall live by faith and keep on living by faith. It's just like when we first believed. We not only believe just the one time, but we keep on believing. And as we first trusted in Christ, we not only trust Him just one time, but we keep on trusting Christ. We don't try Him like today, and if we don't like it, we won't try Him again tomorrow. That's not anywhere near salvation or has anything to do with salvation. But faith, living faith, is a constant living, is the constant progress that we're making in that life of faith. Unseen things become more real to us as we walk and as we live that life of faith. I know I see more today of unreal things, I mean as far as the world is concerned, that they cannot see, but they are real to me. Heavenly things. Faith sees them. Faith looks above everything and looks away. Looks to Christ for salvation. Looks to the Holy Spirit to teach us from the Word of God. And from the Word we learn all about faith, all about what God has in store for us. And that's what makes the Christian life a joyful life, a life full of power, assurance, love, is to know what the Lord, what the Father has in store for us, what He's given us to see those things. The natural eyes cannot discern spiritual things. You have to be awakened. You have to come to the knowledge of Christ before you can see things like God sees them. And He gives you the eye of faith. He gives you the Holy Spirit to make those things real to you. But we left off last week talking about justification, the life of faith, the just shall live by faith. And I feel led to continue it. I didn't get through with it. But perhaps we'll learn just a little bit more this morning what faith is. Faith is not everything that we suppose it to be. It's not everything that the natural man supposes to be or that the world puts a stamp of approval upon. When we talk about the faith of God, we talk about a living faith. We talk about a God-giving faith, a faith that has substance. God gives substance to it that enables you to see, enables you to believe, enables you to hope, enables you to go on. It enables you to trust the Lord for everything. It enables the sinner now he can rest more completely and more quietly upon the Lord. It enables him to throw off frustrations and anxieties and to know that he has a life-giving faith that looks to the Lord. God gave it. And therefore, there is a communication with him. God adds substance to it. I praise him for that. The justified one. But let's go back. You want to read with us in the 10th chapter of Hebrews? 10th chapter of Hebrews. And I'm thankful that someone called to my attention about that I should give the reference more of the scriptures that we read and that they can follow us. So let's look at this 10th chapter of Hebrews, now 26th verse. I got to thinking last night about these things. Now I know to the believer, this is more or less to stir his heart and mind, and then also to set up a praise and thanksgiving. And we can always say that we haven't turned back, we haven't gone back, we haven't denied the faith. It's all because of the grace of God, because what we have has been founded on a solid foundation that God's given us. I'm not talking about the individual who wants to know the Lord, who wants to know Christ, and he's denied himself, he's denied everything. I want to know Christ. And his heart is full of the knowledge that the Holy Spirit has taught him that he wants to know this person. And I'm not talking about the individual who wants to know him, who wants to know Christ. I'm concerned about the individual who has no concern. He's been awakened. He or she has been awakened. But there's no concern there for their souls. And seemingly, they look like they're just tagging along as just for the ride and see what they can get out of it. And so, Paul here is speaking to these Hebrews, these who came out of Judaism, professed Jesus, the Messiah, as the deliverer. There are some that came so far, and Paul saw where there was some that was wavering and were getting ready to turn back and deny the things that they have put their trust in. They've turned their backs upon everything. He gives you an example there. Let me show you. Let's begin with that 26th verse. If we sin willfully. Now, we're talking about the individual who sins willfully. Knows they're not saved. They've been convicted, convinced, but just utterly, completely said that was enough. No more. Come dissatisfied. If you follow the trend of the journey through the wilderness, you get a perfect picture of this, of the Israelites, and how many reach Canaan land. Of those that started out, the 3 million Jews. If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, if we sin willfully, on our part, we throw the whole thing overboard. We reject the truth. We reject the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. We count it as a common practice, a common thing. And we reject all that God has shown us. He says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Everything that God has done for the sinner, you have rejected it. And then he says, it cannot be done again. It's already done. It's completely. And God will offer no other way of salvation than he has offered through his Son. But what happened? What remains now to an individual that rejects Christ, rejects the truth, goes back to the things of the world, as if it goes back to Egypt, and his heart and his mind is seared as with a hot iron? Now, all that individual has left and to look forward to is a fearful looking for of judgment. And I believe once a sinner is convicted and convinced of their lost condition and they utterly, ultimately reject God's way of salvation and turns back and goes back to the world and to the pleasures of it and to the sins of it, I think that that individual will live with these things on his mind throughout the rest of this life. I believe it will. Throughout the rest of his natural life. But he'll never be able to recall those things. There remaineth now for him no more. But only God knows when that individual has come to that place of no return. That individual who rejects God's way of salvation willfully after they have come to the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for that individual. And there may never remain any more repentance or forgiveness for him. It'll be only because of God's sovereign will and his mercy. His long suffering and patient with a sinner. I ask you this morning, how many of us are saved? How many of us have come so far, so close, but you still haven't gotten to the Lord? You have never come to rest your soul completely upon the Lord and your whole life. Now that individual, there's nothing that like Cain. You know, like Cain, when he went off in the presence of the Lord, he lost his day of grace. There was no more forgiveness. Nothing but a fearful looking for of judgment. He went out from the presence of the Lord. That's why I fear for so many people who have gone out from the presence of the Lord here. I don't care whether we're preachers in this pulpit or in the pew. They have gone out from the presence of the Lord. We may never see them again. I don't know. It'll only be because of God's sovereign will and his long suffering and his mercy. They've gone out from the presence of the Lord. They have become religious. They're getting people to follow them, but the Holy Spirit is not with them. Now they think they're right, but the individual goes out and knows they're not saved and just goes plunging right back into the world and to the pleasures of it and eating it up and drinking it down. Well, that individual, he has seared himself with a hot iron, that heart. And those impressions will leave him. You ask individuals out there, why don't you want to be saved? Why aren't you saved? You've been coming to this tabernacle for years and years. Why aren't you saved? You are ready to land. Why aren't you saved? Can you give a good definite answer for that? Now, why is it? You can't blame God for it. I couldn't blame God for my condition. You blame yourself. You take the blame. And there's some of you that come in and out of this metropolitan tabernacle. I don't see your faces this morning. I see it every now and then. You don't think I don't notice. But you'll find time to go to parties. You'll find time to go to school affairs. You'll find time to go to funerals. You'll find time to go here and there and everything else. But you cannot find time to come to hear the word of God and let God deal with your heart. And you're not saved. You know it. I know it's a fearful thing to sit under the preaching of the truth and never close in with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all you've got to do, as long as you're outside of Christ, is nothing but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Look at that 27th verse. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who had trodden under foot the Son of God, and had counted the blood of the covenant which he was sanctified an unholy thing, and had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endure a great flight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassions on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Now here is the encouragement and the exhortation. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Oh, I know when God was dealing with my heart, how often did I say, you know, he's given me confidence in him. He's given me confidence in him that he would save me. Being therefore confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of salvation. I'm confident that he will perform it. And the Apostle Paul said here, he said, cast not away therefore that confidence God's given you. And how many have I heard you say, I've heard you tell me, you know, I believe the Lord is going to save me. That's the confidence God's given you. So do not betray that confidence that God's given you. It's a God-given confidence. Don't betray it. Don't betray it. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, cast not away that confidence, which had great recompense of reward, not only salvation in Christ, but an inheritance that shall never perish. An inheritance. Isn't that wonderful? So don't cast away that confidence. Don't let anything in the world discourage you or try to turn you back or turn you away from the preaching of God's word, from turning unto the Lord, unto the Christ. Now, I tell you one thing. In that next verse, that's going to be your stay. That next verse. Look at 36th verse. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Now the will of God is for you to be saved. And that's one part of it here. The will of God is for your sanctification. The will of God is for you to be saved, is to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore he's given you that confidence that he'll save you. But in the next statement there, ye have need of patience. Now God teaches every sinner patience. It's not like coming in and rushing in and rushing out. I never forget a statement that someone made across the street, I guess as long as I'll ever live. He came in one night when we had worship service across the street. He was all full of anxiety and nervousness, and he wanted to get somewhere. He said, you know, I talked with him. He said, I sure want to be saved. I said, well, the Lord will save you if you want to be saved. But I want to be saved right now, and I want to get it over with, and I want to hurt him so I can get out and go about my job, my business. I said, hold on now. Just wait. I said, the Lord doesn't save you like that. I said, if you want to be saved like that, well, you won't be saved. And I found right away that individual had to be taught patience. And no wonder so many go out on a profession or an experience. They're not willing to wait before God for God to teach them. And like we brought out in that Sunday school lesson, for God to give them a sound mind, a sound heart. But the first thing comes along, that's it. Now, God has to teach his candidates for salvation patience. And you're going to learn patience. And if you're one of God's elect, you're going to learn it quite well. And when he gets you to Christ, you're going to continue to learn it after you're saved. I'm learning it. I'm learning it now after 20 years, almost 20 years now. And I'm learning it. Now, what am I patiently waiting for now? I'm waiting patiently for the coming of the Lord. We'd love to see him come today. I would love to see him come after he saved me. You see? But he didn't. Oh, if I could only go be with him. I wasn't hurt. I want to go. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. I knew I was saved. God saved me. But now I want to go and be with him who saved me, who delivered me by his power, who washed me in his blood. I want to see the Christ that died for me. And I thought maybe in about 30 days, of when I got through rejoicing down here, it would continue up yonder. But you know, the Lord didn't intend it that way for my life. But patiently waiting now for the promise of his coming, of going to be with him. I'm glad he didn't take me then. I'm not. I've learned a lot about his grace. I've learned a lot about faith, about the preciousness of Christ, about this salvation. I've been able to look into it through the years and turn it over and just look at it and dig into it and find out all I have and what a solid foundation I have. What a precious faith that Peter was speaking about. What precious faith. And so here I am this morning after 20 years now. And I forget my age half the time. My son tell me, yes, they said, Dad, you're not 55, you're 54. You keep on telling you, saying you're 55, but I'm 54. And I'm still looking into this good salvation and the preciousness of Christ and this precious faith. And that's what you have to learn, sinner. You've got to learn to be patient and wait before God. And not get in a hurry, because you don't want to go off on a profession, off on a tangent, off on an experience that was you've heard so much about, even here by unsaved preachers. But the thing about it is, you want a sound mind. You want to wait upon the Lord. And I'd be willing to take my place at the feet of Christ as Mary and learn of him. And he's going to save me because he gave me the confidence. You see? He gave me that confidence. Oh, but I want to be saved before I die. Well, just take it easy now and just get yourself quiet before the Lord. And just let him teach you. You have need of patience, you see. Saint, you have need of patience. Sinner, you have need of patience. But I want to hear him say, get saved, so I go out and preach. No, you don't have to preach. You got to get saved, and you got to learn. You got to have patience. You've got to learn patience. You've got to learn the grace of God. You've got to learn God's way of salvation, that is vastly different than the way man planned it. Because you don't want to be resting on any false foundation. You want the truth. You want Christ. You want reality. And so it's saving faith that God gives you and enables you. And at the same time, he's teaching you patience. And then now, let's go on. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, look at that 37th verse, will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's what he says. The just shall live by faith. Keep on living by faith. If he draws back, and draws back into perdition, that individual has not come far enough to know anything about faith, saving faith. He has not learned anything about patiently waiting before the Lord. The justified one lives by justified faith. You're not saved by faith and then you walk by the works of the law, or you live by the works of the law. You live by justified faith. I'm a justified sinner. I've been justified by the Son of God, and I live in that realm of being justified. That's right. Faith that is dependent on the veracity, the strength, and the power or the merit of another. You're trying to hold your own bottom up. You're trying to pull your own self up by your own bootstraps, you might say. You're trying to make a foundation of yourself that'll stand. It won't. But if it's based on the veracity of God's way of salvation, upon His word, upon His power, upon His merit, it's firm and it's unshakable belief or trust in another. Now, who are you trusting in? Where is your faith? Faith is the victory. It's not in man. And then you trust in another pertaining to things, doctrines, or statements. Your trust is in the Lord. That's where I'm trusting this morning. Where are you trusting? You ever had your mind settled by the Holy Spirit? Historical faith is a belief in the truthfulness and the accuracy of the Scriptures and His teachings. Saving faith is the acceptance by the intellect, the affections, and will of God's favor extended to man through the Lord Jesus Christ. This faith produces a sincere obedience in the life and the conversation. And if you read Ephesians 2:8, it'll tell you that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a new being. It's a new creation. And it produces a sincere obedience in the life and the conversation of that individual. And then Ephesians 2:8 speaks of it as the faith through which we are saved. And it is a faith. Now, I'm talking about this justified faith. It is a faith which worketh by love. Galatians 5:6. It worketh by love. And some statements are brought about in our Sunday school class there. It does not work by hate and by jealousy and by criticalness, but it works by love. It is progressive and active grace which produces in us love to God and our neighbors. Oh, what that does to us. I'm telling you, it's amazing what the grace of God can do for a sinner, what it's done for me, and what it does for you. How it changes our hearts and lives, our conduct, our progress, our walk, and it teaches us obedience to the will of God, to His word. I'm telling you, salvation is all of grace, people. It's all the work of love. It's the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Acts 26:18 speaks of faith being sanctified faith. Galatians 2:16, we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. Not by our doings, not by our giving, not by our praying, all that's good and well, but you're not saved by doing. You're saved by trusting in the merit of another. You're saved by believing in the work of another, what another has done. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way you're saved. And that's the way you live. And that's the way you walk. We stand by faith. 2 Corinthians 1:24. We stand by faith. after having done all, we stand. You've done all you can. Stand. You stand by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. The world is saying, give me something. Give me something tangible. Give me something to see. Let me see a vision. Let me have a good feeling or a great experience. No. We walk by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for us, who loved us and gave himself for us. And we do not walk by sight. We live by the faith of the Son of God, as Galatians 2:20 tells us. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ is our faith, isn't he? That's right. And therefore we live. We live the life of faith. We live Christ. We believe the promises by faith. We do. No matter what others might think and what others might say, we believe the promise by faith. And that's what that portion meant there. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now that foretells the coming of our Lord. And the saints always, it was always said of them, they patiently waited for the coming of the Lord. But in the meantime, they worked and they labored, but they waited for the coming of the promise of the Lord back for his own. And that's true. Now, you can take a Philippians, is it 1:6, that says that if we, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Now he'll perform that work in you to your salvation, to your assurance. But he also will perform that till he comes. I'm saved, but that work is still going on. We're continuously being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Turned away from many things. We're kept by the power of God until the day that Christ will be revealed. And we're constantly being taught, and we're constantly waiting patiently for the coming of our Lord. So we believe the promise of his coming. We have that confidence. He's given us that confidence. Now, for ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Not in the church. Not in the church. I know I was at a funeral the other day, and the preacher was telling about the many causes why that people would die for. He would die for this cause and that cause. And I think what he was trying to contrast the different. Many will die a drunkard, or with a bottle in their hand, or in a honky-tonk. On the other hand, he says, there are people that will die for a good cause, for the church, and for the different individuals, or for this, or for that. But not one time did he make the statement about he would die for Christ. He would die for the gospel's sake, or he would die for the truth's sake. But faith will enable you. If the time ever came, saving faith, God's faith, if the time would come, you would be asked to give your life, and there was no other way out. You'd gladly lay down your life. Not for the world, not for the church, but for Christ, for him. For him. Now, we believe the promise by faith. Do you? Does the promises mean anything to you, people? You out in Radio Land, does the promise of God's word mean anything to you? You're not saved Oh, do you gather up all the promises that have to do with your salvation? You ever take time? I know we take time out for business, for making money, and for carrying on the home, the jobs. We take time out to go out fishing. We take time out to for everything in the world. But do we take time out to search God's word for the promises that has to do with your salvation, with my walk and my life and everything that God has purposed and planned for us, huh? I wonder how many will leave the audience today and you won't even open your Bible for the rest of the week. You're too tired. Go home. There's some people that just work. They just want to make money. Just make money. And care less for their souls. Or even their families, their children. They're taken up with making money. Rather, you should be taken up with looking to the Lord and for your salvation. That's the most important thing. Because if you deny this, what God has done for you, and you deny the promises, and you neglect them, I don't see how in the world you'll ever get saved. For ye are the children of God in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. Our hope of righteousness by faith, Galatians 5:5. We have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, Ephesians 3:12, and also Philippians 3:9. Now, in that 11th chapter, you find there where faith is the substance of things hoped for. Look at 11th chapter, that first verse. The evidence of things not seen. Now, what does that mean? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance, it is the evidence, and they are both acts. Faith gives substance to our hopes. Now, you get this truth. You probably know it. You probably heard it before. Just to hope is not enough. But faith adds substance to that hope. If we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And faith adds substance to that hope, to where you are enabled to see, you are enabled to lay hold and to claim. That's true. Faith gives substance to our hopes, and it demonstrates before our eyes things that are not seen. They are hidden from the eyes of sense and carnal reason, and you cannot reason them. Faith spoken of in verse 1 is believing the testimony of God. Now, faith becomes the ground of our expectation. The Word of God is the objective foundation on which my hope rests. We often sing that song, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word." Do you want to build a good, solid foundation? Go to the Word of God. You can build a mighty fortress on it, you and I. Yes, sirree. Faith believes the Word of God and the certainty of the promises. It cannot let go. They're real. Faith makes things real that we hope for. It's a test of things when they are not seen. And that's what makes the believer's life so wonderful, so gracious, so glorious, that he's enabled by God's grace through faith to see things that are unreal with the natural eyes. You cannot reason them. God's salvation, you cannot reason it out. Just hoping for something is not yet faith. Faith says, I believe it. Yes, sirree. Faith says, I believe it. Faith says, I have it. Oh, now that's the assurance there. Now that's the foundation that you want. I have it. What do you have? I have God's faith. I have God's salvation. I have Christ, who is my life, who is my faith. You see, faith gives substance to your hope. You see? It enables you to see that which you otherwise could never see. Faith believes the Word of God. Faith says, I have it. Human faculties and feelings do not enter into the picture at all. All human reasoning is set aside. Everything. God sets everything aside. By faith we are sure of eternal things, that they are. By hope we are confident that we shall have them. See, faith adds substance to that hope. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Are you willing to wait? Let me tell you, sinner, I can tell just how bad that you want to know Christ. Are you willing to wait 20 years? Now, that'll give some indication of just how bad you want to know Christ. Or like that thief on the cross at the last moment, God saved him. Now, it's vastly different when an individual says, well, I'll wait till I get on my deathbed. Then I'll cry out to him. No, sirree. That's passive faith. That leads to despondency, discouragement, and hell. But faith says, I'll wait upon the Lord. I'll wait upon his salvation. I'll wait. Look at Simeon in the temple when he held that child in his hand. My eyes now have seen God's salvation. Now let thy servant depart in peace. Huh? Are you willing to wait? Though all hell prevail, you will not wait upon the Lord. Though all of Satan cast all of his fiery darts at you, are you willing to wait upon the Lord? That's how you can tell how bad an individual wants to know the Lord. And that's true. The just shall live by faith. Or shall keep on living by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Hebrews 10:38. Or if any man shrinks back, this is a solemn warning for those who are thinking about turning back. One who draws back from the path of faith through fear or through the influence of others, especially by unsaved religiousness, unsaved preachers, that will get you to tag it after them. Or you become bored with the whole thing. And said, I'll throw the whole thing overboard. And do away with it all. Or because you have neglected the means, the Word of God, and you fail to give serious thoughts of God's way of salvation. There are many reasons why people turn back. Because of money, of popularity. It's because of different things God will lay upon their hearts and convict them of, and they'll wrestle with that thing instead of submitting themselves unto the Lord and asking God to break it, whatever it is, to turn you from it, to deny you it. that you will not set your affections in your heart upon those things, or let anything keep you, your children, your wife, or your husband, or your mother, your dad, anyone, to keep you from coming unto the Lord, laying hold of the promises by faith, the covenant that God gave you. He's given you through His Word. But He says, we are not of them that turn back, but are of them that go on unto the saving of our soul. Oh, what precious faith. You cannot turn an individual. And just like it tells us in Hebrews there, it says, if they would have been mindful of that country from whence they've come, they would have had every opportunity in the world to turn back to it. But let me ask you a question. Do you want to go back to the world? Do you want to go back to your sins, your covetousness, your lust, your infidelity, and deny everything that God has done for you up until now, thus far? Could you do that? I couldn't. Because why? Because why? God has laid hold of my life from its very beginning, given me saving faith, believing faith, confidence in Him, that it doesn't matter what comes or goes, He's able to keep me. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know whom I have believed. Do you? I know I have God's faith. Do you? God, by His grace, has burned every bridge behind me. But I feel like Paul this morning, pressing on. Pressing on. Pressing on. And like this preacher said the other night, he said, when Paul came to the end of his way, he described Paul as making the statement, well, I'm going to get all the crowns now that I deserved. I shook my head like that. I don't know whether he saw me or not. I couldn't help it. I said, you were ex-Paul, lad. He would have said, I'm the most undeserving, the least of all the saints, the most wicked sinner that God ever laid hold of. And I don't deserve nothing but hell. That individual knows nothing about the grace of God. Saving faith presses on. God's faith lives on in the individual. And that's what helps us overcome the world, sin, the devil, the enemy. That's why we go on the grace of God. And brothers and sisters, I am not turning back. I have no reasons to turn back. I cannot turn back. The ground has been burnt over. The cross of Calvary makes the difference. Christ, crucified, buried, risen. Faith enables you to see those things and believe them and receive confidence from them. Faith gives substance to our hopes. It's not just mere faith, but it's faith that believes in a person. Oh, may the Lord be pleased to enable you to understand that. If you don't, to press on. No thought of going back, turning back, but going on unto the salvation of your soul. Because God's got a hold of you. He wants to save you. Let's stand. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again this morning that Thy presence is with us, Thy Holy Spirit in us, who witness to Thy Word, to Thy truths. And we thank Thee for Thy great grace, Thy salvation. We thank Thee for this people. We ask to bless them. Oh, to draw these sinners unto Thee. Lord Jesus, give them grace and faith to come to You, to believe You, to trust You. And bring us back here tonight with Thy message. Bring the people here. And may Heavenly Father that this work will go on and on in the name of our precious Lord. We ask it all in His name and for His sake. Amen.